Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before salvation, Jesus says we served mammon. After salvation, we must serve God. That's found in his own sermon in Matthew chapter 6. Serving mammon. Mammon there refers to all our possessions, including money. And I'm sure all of us have experienced that before salvation, that we devoted our time, our energy, and our lives trying to accumulate as much mammon as possible, thinking that mammon will help us solve all our life's problems. If I have a lot of mammon, my future is secured. If I have mammon, my wish, my hopes, my aspirations will be realized. I can go on whichever holiday I want. I can go anywhere I want because I have a lot of mammon. And so today, when you look at our world, people continue to seek after mammon, and they will spend their time, their energy, like what we used to do when we were unbelievers. And after salvation, is it very difficult for us to give up our mammon, which we once consider as our master, our God, that which we leaned upon, that which we once consider as the anchor of our lives, my foundation, my hope? Are you a stingy Christian? One of the attributes of an elder, a qualifications of an elder, is his ability to manage his household. And that is not only restricted to his relationship with his wife and his children, but also his relationship with his possessions. And so if you see a person who may have all the qualifications of an elder, and he is a very stingy person, he is miserly, and you make him an elder, and worse still, if we make him the treasurer or part of the finance committee in the church will suffer. There are such people in churches where to them they still regard mammon as the anchor and foundation of their Christianity, of their faith. We do not realize how serious a transgression that is. Because if we do, we will stop it. If we do, we will stop being so miserly and stingy, thinking that material possessions will continue to be the safety factor, what I need for my rainy day, what I need for my future. And that has been the bane of many Christians' life. And because of that, basically they continue to trust in their wealth. I'd like to read to you two verses from the Old Testament. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. They will not help other people. They will not give to bless other people. They will not redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. They will not do so because they continue to trust in their wealth and they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now, this is taken from Psalm 49, verse 6 and verse 7. It was a warning in the time of Israel's existence, and I believe this warning is still very needful and pertinent in our time. And so to conclude this theme on the Christian and his possessions, I believe it is appropriate that we talk about, we study from God's Word, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because as long as we struggle with giving, it is a reflection of our lack of trust and faith in our Savior to provide. And the tension between loving God and loving mammon will continue to exist. Where Jesus Christ stated in no uncertain term in the Sermon on the Mount, you have to choose either you love God and hate mammon. You cannot love both. But it appears as if we are trying our best to delicately balance this, loving God and loving mammon at the same time. It's as if I'm telling God I love him on Sunday, but I love mammon from Monday to Saturday when I go out into the world, as if all I care about is how to seek after more money, more mammon. And that has to stop. Because as long as we live in this kind of tension and flux, God cannot approve of our conduct and behavior, and we cannot expect God to stamp a blessing on our lives and our witness and our testimony for him. Because this kind of hypocrisy is known to him. And that is why it is so needful for the Apostle Paul. As you see from Acts 20, this would be his last and final moment with the elders of the church of Ephesus. He called them to him because he was in Miletus, and it was needful and urgent because he knew that very soon when he crossed this Mediterranean Sea, or this part of the Mediterranean Sea, and when he lands in Caesarea on his way to Jerusalem, he had already been told that he will be arrested and he will probably never see them again, which was correct. He will only address them by way of writing. And that's where we have the epistle to the Ephesians, a prison epistle written by the Apostle Paul from Rome. In other words, you could very well regard Acts 20 as the final, most important words of a spiritual father to the spiritual children whose church God had given him the honor and privilege to found. And these key final words to them to encourage them started with the spiritual responsibilities, which he started in verse 27 of this same chapter, where he said to them, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then he began by telling them to be careful, because after my departure, grievous wolves from outside will try to devour the flock, and men will rise from within, and they were going to draw men unto themselves. So be very careful. This church will continue to come under attack. And after my departure, not so much departing from leaving the world, but as long as they see that I'm no longer in the church, I'm no longer around, and that's why problem arose, and news of this problem arrived to the Apostle Paul's ears when he was in prison, and so he wrote Ephesians to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to deal with the problems that existed in that church very soon after his departure. And after he gave them this spiritual warning, he added this final thought concerning possessions. And that means he regarded this on a very important list of priority as important enough to include it in his final words. It is important because as long as you and I struggle with possessions, which was once our master, and we find it so hard to give it up, even though we know there is a need, there is a genuine, serious need, even though we know and admit and recognize that the work of God needs my gift, but we are very reluctant to let go. Why? Why is it that it is so hard for us to give of our substance? We are prepared to give of our time. And we are even prepared to say from the rooftop, "I'm prepared to die for Christ, to give my life for Christ, but give my substance?" Very hard. But when you and I look at our lives as Christians, my time, is it not more important than substance? Because my time on earth to serve the Lord from the day of my salvation is limited. I do not know how much time I have on this earth to serve the Lord, but I know for sure that it is limited. The only person that the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that asked for an extension of time on earth before death was answered, King Hezekiah. God gave him an additional 15 years. But other than that, if you were to ask God for an extension of time, and I'm sure quite a number of us have done so before, whenever you are sick, very sick, you ask God to heal you. That's in a way asking for extension of time. But in a way, you ask yourself for extension of time to do what? If it is not to serve the Lord and to be a blessing to others, and giving, the Bible here says, is indeed a way to bless others, you ask for extension of time to fulfill what? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life? Or I ask for an extension of time because I want to see my grandchildren get married. This kind of reasoning has no end. After you see your grandchildren get married, what? You're going to ask God for extension of time to see your first great-grandchild, there is no end. And then you're going to ask for an extension of time to see the great-grandchild go to university, and you want to attend the graduation, and then the marriage. And there is no end to this kind of self-serving request. Why do you want extension of time? Time is precious, and yet we are prepared to spend time and waste time. But we are not prepared to give up our substance, which is the least important of all the responsibilities that God has entrusted to us after salvation. Material possessions. They are dead things. They are basically worthless things. And yet, even as Christians, we struggle and we still consider and think that money and material possessions are so important, so much so, that like what the psalmist wants. If you put your trust in them, if you continue to boast about the abundance of the material possessions that you have, you will never give to anybody. You will never give to God to help anyone. You will still hold on to them. And therefore, if you struggle with this, if you're holding on to this, then Psalm 49, verse 6 and verse 7 is an accurate description of who you are and what you are. And I pray that with our study on Acts chapter 20, verse 32 to 38, by the convincing argument and reasoning of the Apostle Paul, my prayer and hope that you will change your mind by the end of tonight's worship, that you will have a new perspective of your material possessions and responsibility, and to use it wisely. Otherwise, please realize and understand the serious state and condition that you are in, because your trust is still in mammon and not God. But how could a genuinely born-again believer still want to trust in mammon, which was the master of the old man, if he says that he is a new man, a new creature in Christ? Now, what is the first argument given by the Apostle Paul to help us have a biblical perspective of our material possessions? Verse 32. Verse 31 was the final warning, and verse 32 is the new thought. And now, brethren, all right, so it's a new thought. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now he introduced the next topic concerning giving by this verse. I commend you to God, he said, and also to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So in other words, one of the ways to help us give more toward God's people and God's work is to have a better relationship with God. That means those who study the Bible more will inevitably result in knowing God deeper and better. And therefore, the more you know your Heavenly Father, the easier it is for you to give. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins. Because once you realize this, it will build you up in what way? In your faith, in your trust. So that when you trust God more and more, you will begin to trust mammon less and less. And one day it will be zero. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, then you know that your life on this earth is not measured by the abundance of the material things that you possess. Because now you know for a certainty that you are bound for heaven, and what you want is to have eternal inheritance and not temporal. As long as this is your ignorance and your struggle, it is very hard for you to let go, because you have spent your entire life, if you came to know Christ at the age of 20, you have spent 16, 14 years, assuming you started in primary one, 6 years old, 7 years old. So if you came to know Christ at the age of 20, you have 14 years of your life being bombarded by the world, being programmed by the world to think that material possessions is my God and my master and the foundation of my life of success and trust. After you become a believer at the age of 20, 21, 22, 23, it is still a challenge to just suddenly drop off this thinking that had been bombarded into your soul for the past 16, 14 years. Now, if you have not been growing and studying God's Word, and now that you are 50, even though you came to know Christ at the age of 20, you have been a Christian in inverted commas for 30 years. But because you have not spent time studying God's Word, and therefore your knowledge of God is very thin. How to love someone intimately when your knowledge of Him is very, very shallow. And because of your shallow love for God, you will struggle with giving. Because of your trust and your intimacy with God is so shallow, it is very hard for you to let go of one. Because if you let go of mammon, which had been the anchor of your future, and you know God very little, you know very little of God, and therefore your trust in Him is very weak, even though you may truly be born again. It's very hard to let go. Because if you let go of this mammon, which you continue to lean upon, and then your trust in God is so weak, how to let go? To let go of this completely means you're leaning on the God that you know only very little. How to trust Him? And therefore, you will be in trouble. And therefore, you are scared. You are frightened. And that's a sin. And so your failure to give liberally and generously is a reflection of your lack of trust, which in turn will reflect your lack of knowledge. We're not talking about head knowledge. We're talking about experiential, intimate knowledge, which include head knowledge as the first step. Reading God's Word, understanding is the first step, and then you must complete the step by obedience. And if the obedience level is not there, your knowledge of God is purely theoretical and not experiential. And without experiential knowledge, there is no intimacy. This is how the Apostle Paul began his reasoning. And as long as you and I stay far away from God's Word, it's a matter of fact that money matters will matter to you a whole lot. And you will continue to think about more and more mammon. And sadly, that is evidence in so many believers' lives today, where they are prepared to do whatever mammon calls, but they are not prepared to do whenever God calls. When mammon calls, they are prepared to wake up very early in the morning to take that flight, to go to that country, because if they miss the flight, they could probably lose their job. When mammon calls, my boss says he wants to play a game of tennis, a game of golf, a game of whatever. Wake up early in the morning so that we will finish it within 2 hours. And then we have a nice shower, have breakfast together, and then we can go to work together. And you do it. No second thought, because Big Boss calls, and Big Boss is the one that I lean upon for my future, for my promotion, and for my mammon. And so you do it. No second thought. Come for prayer meeting, no time. Come to worship service on time, 10:30, not 8 a.m., not 7:30. Still come late. It's a reflection of our lack of intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Because if you have a close walk with your Heavenly Father, such things will never happen. You and I know what love is. If you truly love someone, you will listen to what that someone desires. Remember the time when you were courting? How you loved that girlfriend of yours? Whatever the girlfriend say is a command. She says she wants to eat this. You will go out of your way to buy this for her to eat. Why? Because you want to win her love. Because you love her. You care so much for her. And when the love grows cold, it is also reflected by your lack of care and concern and knowledge. It's true in our relationship with one another. It's also true in our relationship with God. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it backsliding, whatever it is. But the fact remains, your failure, your stingy, miserly attitude towards your material giving is a reflection of your spiritual relationship and intimacy with your Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul says so. That's why in verse 32, he started from this perspective. Because your understanding and the reality of your inheritance in heaven with all those who are sanctified is still a very blurry hope in your heart, because your hope is still material, and it is not the inheritance that is your guarantee waiting for you in heaven, eternal. Because all things material, temporal. And it all begins with the study of God's Word. That's why I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up, strengthen you, deepen you, so that you will continue to think more eternal and less temporal, so that you will think more spiritual and less carnal. Without the Word of God, it is an impossibility. Do you have a thirst and hunger for God's truth? Otherwise, you will continue to lean upon mammon, and mammon will continue to be your master. Second, verse 33 to verse 35. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know experientially. You have known my life. You have seen my life. That these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the first is the believer's lack of knowledge of God's word. And that is the starting point. After the starting point has been fixed, it will bring us to the second argument and reasoning: the believer's earthly responsibility. When your relationship with God is strong, is intimate, then you will realize that you have an earthly responsibility to take care of the believers around you. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, even though he has the right to demand that these churches that God had used him to found, to support his continuing mission endeavors, one mission trip after another, year in, year out, he was traveling to do the work of God. The church that continued to support him was the church of Philippi. The church in Corinth was rich. It has a reputation of very good in giving, also supported. But there were some who did not. There were some who did not at all. And so when the support did not come, the Apostle Paul had to go out and work in order to support himself and the team that was with him, because he found it very awkward and very difficult, even though he must write in epistles to teach the people that you have to give and take care of those who are taking care of your spiritual life. Because this was also true in Old Testament times. Because if these people who take care of your spiritual life are not taken care of in their physical well-being, they are going to devote their time taking care of their physical well-being, and that means they're going to take time away from studying the Word of God to teach you, because you did not take care of the spiritual. That was why God did not give any land to the priests and the Levites. And that's why God gave clear instruction to the 12 tribes to take care of the physical well-being of the priests and the Levites, so that they can concentrate 100% in the work of the Lord, because they must be spiritual, so that you can be spiritual, because they will be given God's word, they will be given the responsibility as guardians of God's word, and they are the only ones whom God has appointed to do spiritual work in the tabernacle, later on the temple. And when they study God's word, they will now teach you, the 12 tribes, the word of God, so that you can be a spiritual nation. But if they do not take care of their physical needs, through your first fruits offering and your 10% tithe offering, then they will have no time to study the spiritual work and the Word of God and do the spiritual work. How can they therefore teach you the Word of God, because they don't have time to be spiritual themselves? You must be a spiritual nation, the 12 tribes were told. And the ones who will teach you will be the Levites and the priests. And that's why they were given 40 Levitical cities spread throughout the length and breadth of the promised land, so that every tribe will have at least a few Levitical cities within their borders to instruct them in the things of the Lord, so that they will never forget to be a spiritual nation. And in order to do that, the priests and the Levites must spend time studying the Word of God. And if they are encumbered by taking care of the physical well-being of their families and their children, they will have no time. And that's why it is important that you give of your tithe and offering to support them so that they can devote 24/7 in the work of the Lord so that they can teach you the Word of God so that you can be spiritual. And that pattern applies in the New Testament. But in the case of the Apostle Paul, he found it very awkward because it could be misconstrued and misunderstood as self-serving. And that's why he still had to do it, and he did it. And he wrote it very, very well and plainly and clearly. And he qualified himself. I'm not talking about myself. I'm teaching you a truth for future. But in my own case, I coveted nobody's possessions. I worked with my own hands. Because I do not want the enemies to use what I teach you correctly against me by saying that, well, you see, he teach you that you have to give to him because he's covetous. And that's why Paul did not ask for it. When you give, he accepts it. But he did not ask for himself. And that is why we were taught by Reverend Timothy Toh, our dearly beloved principal in FEBC. Never talk about pay nor salary. Whatever the Lord gives, you accept. God knows best what you need. And you thank God for every cent that God gives to you. You don't ask for it. Whatever is given, you be grateful, you be thankful. You don't murmur, you don't complain. You just focus in the study of God's Word. Whatever God knows best, God gives. That's it. You never talk about pay rise. You never talk about anything concerning material. Remember, this is the least important thing in the believer's life. The material. That's why God tells us. That's why you memorize those verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then trust in the Lord to provide for you what you need for food and for clothing. They are the least important in the believer's life. And so the first is, study God's Word so that you can have an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then the next, know your earthly responsibility to each other, one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, why is it that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Now, it is always a blessing to both parties. The one who receives is indeed blessed. Because whatever material struggle, whatever financial difficulty, whatever need he has been met because of your giving, whether you give in time or give in substance or give in money. But the Bible here says, Jesus says, it is more blessed to the giver. It is a blessing to the receiver, of course, but it is more blessed to the giver. Why? Why is it more blessed? To help someone. You think very carefully, in what way is it more blessed to you, the giver, than to the receiver who is indeed blessed? Now, we also studied the last time how people from other countries who've been praying to God for supply. And then if we in Singapore heard of their need, and by God's leading and guidance, we gave. We took the tithe and offering that you have given to the Lord to give to these people across oceans, to help them in third world countries or whatever country to build their church, to buy certain things that they need. And they've been praying for the supply. And then when they see the amount coming from a quarter, from people that they've never seen before, they do not know, but they just pray. And then suddenly the news came that a church in Singapore has given. They will receive it as from God, and they will be very encouraged and be very strengthened, and that's how they are blessed. And so the receiver will surely be blessed. But the Bible here says, Jesus says, the giver is more blessed. How come? Now you think very carefully. The Bible says, for example, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, right? And that means every believer is now given this feeling of God's love that is unconditional and sacrificial. So now you have this love in your heart. So let's say it begins with a feeling. Or you have this love now, to love someone unconditional and sacrificially. But the Bible says, you have to complete this love. What does it mean by complete this love of God? You complete it by now not only having the feeling, but now you must complete it by the action. The act of love. So you started with the feeling of love, and then now you complete it by the act of love. And so when you learn to give because of the love of God that is constraining you, even to people that you don't even know, you just give, therefore, there's no condition because you don't even know who the people are. So you just give as an expression of your love for God, who is your heavenly Father, who sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And so it is more blessed because now you complete this amazing truth of God in your own life, so that you can have this precious experience. Not only have I had this feeling of love, I have now completed this feeling of love by the act of love, by giving to help someone who is in need. That's one great blessing, isn't it? Second, it strengthened your faith in God to let you know in your own heart that you have really, really broken your dependence upon mammon, which had once been your master. The chain has been broken. Isn't that another blessing to your own soul, to your own heart? To know that now you are indeed a new creature in Christ, because it is now evidenced by your ability to give freely, cheerfully, willingly, from a heart constrained by the love of Christ. But now you know for a fact, based upon experience, that the chain to this mammon is now fully, really broken. I can give liberally and cheerfully because I am a Christian. That's another blessing. Is it not true? Another blessing is the evidence of your salvation, so that you can truly praise God. When you sing hymns, the feeling of this deliverance from the bondage to mammon, slave to mammon, where this experience that gives you the assurance of salvation, because this is part and parcel of the bearing fruit of salvation, as the Apostle Paul shares with us. To know that I have this inheritance waiting. To know that now my hope is no longer in my bank account. To know that now my longing and my dependency is in Christ and Christ alone, is not Christ and mammon. That even if you take everything away from me, you can take my bank account, you can take all my material possessions from me, everything that I once upon a time held so dearly to my heart, you can take everything away from me and I would have lost nothing. Because Christ is indeed everything to me, and I have proven it by my liberal giving. Is this not a greater blessing, to have these amazing experiences in your heart that money cannot buy? Only by genuine obedience of giving can you receive these experiences. Is it not more blessed then to study God's word, to know your earthly responsibility? And then finally, verse 36 to 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship, to bid him Godspeed, to say farewell, because he told them, I'll never see you again. This third point, to me, is the most poignant of all. Your time and my time on earth, where your path and my path cross, is limited. Paul just told them, my time on earth and your time on earth, your path and my path will cross for the last time. And we will not see one another ever again on this earth. And therefore, even if I want to help you physically, I can't anymore. So the third point is family. You see, when you are in a family, do you bicker and quarrel, and do you find it very hard to give toward your own son's education, toward your own children's medical bill? You see it as a responsibility, as father, mother, I'm helping my son, my daughter. I'm supposed to do it. They are my family. And that's what I work so hard for. And that's what all these material things are for, to help my children's education, to give them the best education that I could afford. And if they are sick, I will bring them and see the best doctor that I could afford so that they can get better. And you don't think twice about it. You just do it because it's your son, your daughter. And as long as you and I do not see one another as family the way that they regarded Paul. They regarded Paul as the spiritual father, and that's why they wept, and that's why they cried, and that's why they could not bear to see him go. When you and I are not close, when you and I do not see one another as real brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, it will be very, very hard for you to give to toward the other person because you see the person as a stranger. You must now look at one another as family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is always our honor and privilege because the time where your path and my path of service on this earth cross is not going to be forever. It is limited. There will come a time where our path will cross for the last time, and that will be it. And whatever opportunity and privileges that God has bestowed upon you, whereby the times when your path cross, where you could be a blessing to someone, where you could give time and substance to someone to help that person, and you don't do it, the time is gone forever. It's not going to come back. And it is your honor and your privilege to give whenever you could to help someone. Don't think that it's going to be forever. It is very limited and therefore counted a privilege. We are family. If you're coming to church and someone bang your car or stretch your car, and the person is also a church member, and the person say, please tell me how much I'm going to pay for it. What should your response be? Okay, let's say there's no insurance. It's going to come out from your own pocket, okay, let's say, because you still want to hold on to whatever this, you know, no-claim bonus kind of a thing, let's say. Okay, and the person says, I'm prepared to pay for it, so tell me how much. Now, you know you have more material substance than he has. Okay, let's say. And then he admitted he banged your car and he's supposed to pay for it. Supposed to pay for it, right? I mean, it's your right. He admitted it, I will pay for it. Send me the bill. Now, he's a Christian, you're a Christian. What would your answer be? Seriously, in your own heart. I'll send you the bill tomorrow. Or, it's okay. Your money is my money. We all are part of the same family. It's all right. Because you're going to do the same in your family, I hope. In your family. Okay? If your son banged the car, scratched the car, now, unless you want to teach him a lesson, you want to teach him some sense of responsibility. That's different. But this is family. Your son or daughter accidentally dented the car. I hope you as a father, mother, you're not going to make him pay. It's family. Your money is his money is your money. It doesn't matter. It's your family. Well, I know you never meant to do it. It was an accident. It's okay. Don't worry. Dad will take care of it. Think in terms of the larger family. Think in terms of where all of us will be. Think in terms of what Christ has done for you and for him. Your money is God's money. His money is also God's money. And that means it's a common pool. You may be entrusted as a steward to take care of this amount. He is entrusted by God to take care of this other amount, maybe smaller than yours. But please understand, both amounts belong to the same Heavenly Father, the same God. And therefore, His money is also your money. And so if you ask Him to pay, it's as good as asking God to pay you. It's the same. Do you realize that? And that's why when you look at these last three verses of this chapter, why are they so close? Why were the Apostle Paul and the elders and all those present so close to him? Because they don't see him as just an apostle. They see him as their spiritual father. They owe him a great, great debt. They loved him as part of the same family. And that's why they wept, and that's why they wept sore. And that's why they fell on his neck and they kissed him, because they can't bear to let him go. And as long as you and I do not see one another as family, this kind of intimacy should be the norm. It should not be the exception. We may all come from different paths and different backgrounds. But this idea of brothers and sisters in Christ must not be just a pithy saying that just come out of our mouth without proper consideration and intimate knowledge. It is real. We are really one family. We're helping one another as the same family, serving the Lord in this dangerous world where Satan is God, where all of us are thrust in harm's way whenever we get out and face the world alone. And when we do not come back and help one another, and we continue to become aloof and see a brother, a sister in need, and we just simply close a blind eye and walk away and just simply say, I'll pray for you, when you can just also help and pray, you don't. because you are miserly. Do you know how tragic that is for you? When you could have helped and you let the opportunity go past you and you don't even feel anything about it because you are not close to God and you are not sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit of God in your heart and you are also not close to other believers. And that is to your own loss. Because what kind of life are you living on this earth? Where you distance yourself from people and you are so close to your own material things than to people. Because you can't let go of things and you are prepared to let go of people. When the opposite is supposed to be true. You're supposed to hold on to people and let go of material things. That's why it is very sad whenever you read in the papers of children suing parents, parents suing children, brother suing brother for money. Doesn't matter whether it's millions or billions of dollars. They rather lean on money, hold on to money, and give up relationships. Now that's the world. But that's the world. Because mammon is their master, is their God. Because mammon is what they lean upon. Not brother, not father, not mother. They don't care. But we are Christians. We are not supposed to be like the world. We must always remember relationships are priceless. Material things are worthless. They are because they are reserved for destruction by fire. If you don't use them, please don't think that just because you have material things, material possessions in themselves are blessings from God. They are not. Please understand, material possessions, money that you have, is not a blessing in themselves. It can become a blessing when you use them well. And so when you go up and share a testimony saying that God has blessed me with this promotion, God has blessed me with this bonus, that is not true. It has not become a blessing yet because it depends on how you use them. If in the position of promotion, you spend less time in church, you stop worshiping, you stop serving, how is that a blessing? That's a curse. And with your bonus, all you care about is how to spend a more lavish holiday and you never use anything to help someone, you never extend it to use it for God's work. How is that a bonus? That has caused you to become more carnal, more materialistic. So it's not a bonus in themselves. Material things are just material things. They are dead things. It can become a blessing when you use them well. In themselves, it is not. The mere possession of $1 million is just a mere possession of $1 million, period. Now, what you do with it will and can turn it into a blessing because you are a child of God. Your hands have been washed by the blood of Christ. It's no more stained by sin. And what you can do now can become good works. But if you don't use it well, and all you do is to use it for your carnal desires and not to help you become a better believer, not to extend God's word and not to bless others and build up other people's faith, then what you have done will be called wood, hay, and stubble, and you will be destroyed. It is not called gold, silver, precious stone because you have not used it properly according to scriptures. It is better to give than to receive if you have an intimate relationship with God. If you realize that you are placed here on earth with an earthly responsibility and duty to use this to help others. And finally, if you understand that you are part of the same family of God and relationship with one another must be more important than your relationship with mammon. Unless these three are realized in your life, you will not understand and experience what Jesus said here, more blessed to give than to receive. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the closing message of this theme on the Christian and possessions. Help us, O Lord, not to love Thee in words, but to love Thee in action. And help us, O Lord, to love Thee whom we cannot see, by loving one another whom we can see. And we pray, O Lord, that we may not only love one another with our words, but we will truly love one another by our action, by our giving in particular, not only of our substance, but our time, our energy, and our lives. And we pray, Father, that through it, this life that you have given to us to live after salvation in Christ will truly be a life that will be pleasing in your sight. that at the end of our time on this earth, it has been spent wisely and fruitfully for the extension of God's kingdom, for the building up of the faith of others, that one day you will say to us, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant, which are the words that you will speak and say to the Apostle Paul, your servant, as he shared with us. Help us also to know in our heart of hearts, even right now, that this life has not been wasted. This life has indeed been a life of giving. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.